Father, we're so grateful to come before you at this time and at the conclusion of the feast of the seventh month and this last great day. We will take home so many good memories, so many goodness that we get from this feast that we can't even thank you enough for all the blessings that we'll take back with us, the understanding, the fellowship, the great meals, the music. It just goes on and on. And we praise you that we are allowed to come here and enjoy your feast and worship you especially. And we pray that all those here will make it a point to be back next time at the next feast. We thank you, guide everyone on a safe journey home, and we honor you until we meet again at one of your feasts. In Yahshua's name, hallelujah. You may be seated. That clock down there was Randy's and Jenny's, and I found it in the dumpster about 2 months ago. I said, this thing has a lot of bling. I could probably use it for something. So as I was singing, I thought, well, maybe that's not such a good idea. People are going to look at that clock and say, when is this guy going to wrap this up? And then Randy comes up and grabs it, and I thought maybe he wanted his clock back. But he was doing a little adjusting on the chimes, I guess, so it wouldn't blow at the wrong time. Anyway. As we come to the end of the feast, the last great day, our thoughts turn to time, obviously. And as always, time zooms by from the middle of the feast till the end. Kind of, you know, it's going pretty good clip the first few days, and all of a sudden get to the middle of it, and where did the time go? Have you ever wondered why time flies when you're having fun? Why do our lives have an end point limiting our time here on earth? Or in the present context, why does an intriguing message seem to fly by while a boring one kind of moves at snail's pace? What is this thing about time? Did you know that your brain is equipped to track time? Like waking up at the same time every morning, even without setting an alarm clock? I'm sure that's all happened to each of us. Or when you've been busy all day, maybe on Sunday, the only day we get to work on, you know, during the week, and you wonder, I wonder what time it is. You think, well, it must be about 3 o'clock. Look at, it's 3 o'clock, and it happens over and over. You guess it within maybe a half hour. Your body is keeping track of time, and you're not even realizing it. How about something that in you that's keeping track of time that scientists call the interval timer in the brain? Does such things as help a baseball outfielder know how fast to run to intercept a fly ball? Or how a tennis player can clock that ball coming at him at, 100 miles an hour and be able to hit the ball with a racket? How about if you're driving down the road and the traffic light turns yellow? This timer remembers how long yellow lights usually last to say whether you keep going or whether you stop. And then there's another clock within you that is even more powerful, and it chimes at intervals of 24 hours, and they call it the circadian rhythm. Circadian rhythms are physical, mental, and behavioral changes that follow a 24-hour clock. They tune our bodies to the cycles of sun and dark. Sunlight and dark. And so when we take plane trips over multiple time zones, we get jet lag because it throws us off, throws our circadian internal clock, it gets whacked. So our natural processes respond primarily to light and dark. And our bodies run like clockwork. In fact, we have built-in clocks in each of our billions of cells, I learned in preparing this message. And often diseases result when those clocks in the cells get thrown off and we don't get by maybe not getting enough sleep. Pretty amazing. Maybe you've noticed that time seems to slow down during emergencies or danger. You had a car accident. It seems like time just slows down. It's like everything went in slow motion when I was having that accident. A wise man once said, the only reason for time is so that everything doesn't happen all at once. But he wasn't really far off from the essential nature of the universe, really, you think about it. Our world runs on time. I don't mean on time like Last of the Minutemen or something. I mean it runs on things coordinating in time. Yahweh exists in a timeless universe. Where he lives, there is no time. That's how Yasha could instantly go from here to there in an instant after his resurrection. You know, time and space have no influence on the spirit world. Yahweh's outside of time because he doesn't have, he's not limited like we are with night and day and movement of the planets and so forth. Speed is a function of distance over time. The ability to go 70 miles in an hour means that you went 70 miles an hour. It's kind of fascinating when you look at the physics of it. Imagine that we could travel at the speed of light, which is not possible for physical objects. But if we could travel at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, here's what would happen. As we approach the speed of light, our mass becomes infinite, and so does the energy required to move us. So no physical object can move that fast. It's impossible. Only light, electromagnetic waves, photons, and gravitational effects travel at the speed of light, scientists tell us. Captain Kirk could travel at warp speed, but you know, Hollywood always likes to make the impossible possible. But traveling at the speed of light, you would also experience some very strange visual phenomena. I was fascinated by this. One is called aberration, and it refers to how your entire field of visual field would shrink down to a tiny tunnel, a little window in front, and what's behind you suddenly comes in front of you. For a photon going at the speed of light, no time passes at all, and all events in its world are simultaneous. You could therefore say nothing ever happens when we travel at the speed of light, or everything happens at once. In the spirit world, where speed is not a prohibiting factor, Yahweh and Yahshua travel the universe, no time at all. You say you want to, I think I'll, say you're a spirit being, I want to dance on the rings of Saturn. Boop, you're there. There's no distance there. There's no problem there because you don't have a problem with distance. And which answers the question of why Yahweh has no beginning and no end. To us, because we exist in a universe, our universe of time, it doesn't make sense. Something always has to have a beginning, but he doesn't. You see, because he's not in time. So without time, there is no beginning or end. And creation began in darkness. When Yahweh created light, he also created time in our solar system. And it's determined by the sun, the moon, the days, weeks, months, and years are determined by the movement of heavenly bodies. That's how we make our calendar, by the movement of the objects in the sky. In 1954, 22 European nations came together to build a large particle collider, we call it an atom smasher, in a quest to discover the basic element of the universe, how the universe started and how it is made. In the year 2012, science of particle physics, where particles are made to collide at nearly the speed of light, they discovered what they called the Higgs-Boson particle. They dubbed it the GOD particle. And they found out that this particle infuses the whole universe. Could these scientists have ventured into the likes of the Holy Spirit? It too permeates everything. It is invisible. And it's a binding force, the Bible tells us. We're told that the Spirit of Yahweh infuses and sustains the physical universe and all animal and plant life. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him, for him, and he is before all things, that is, before time, and by him all things consist, held together." The NRSV, New Revised Standard Version, says, "hold together." He sustains and embraces them all. That's what Goodspeed translates it as. Has subsisted, that's what the interlinear Greek tells us, and all coheres in him, according to Moffat. This is the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe, holding this whole universe together, because that's what was there. Yahweh used the Holy Spirit to create the heavens and the earth. If you go back to Genesis 1. So, Weymouth, as a matter of fact, in the New Testament modern speech, reads, in and through him, the universe is one harmonious whole. So when they found this particle, they weren't very far from a truth that we believe is the Holy Spirit holding things together. Hebrews 1:3 reads that he upholds all things by the word of his power. The Holy Spirit is a power of Yahweh. There is a glue in atomic forces that binds physical things together. In chemistry, we learned, they call it the valence electrons. These atoms trade electrons to make molecules to bind with other elements and create new things. That's how they do it. They do this, and I believe that attraction, in that they say it's plus and minus, but they don't really explain that, between an electron and a proton, I believe it's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's just my own feeling. But something has to hold everything together. How about gravity? Same thing. We got another issue. They can't really explain it. They just say it's a force. But again, I believe it all goes back to Yahweh. And so in Nehemiah 9:6, we read, Even thou art Yahweh alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heavens of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein are, the seas and all that therein is, and you preservest them all. So Yahweh's binding this whole universe together by himself, his power. Preservest is Hayah, 24:21. And it means to live, have life, remain alive, live forever. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Hayah. Talk about that in a minute. And as we learn Sabbath, Yahweh's name, many suspect, is in our DNA. Through the sequence of the genetic code, which they number. And of course, numbers can transfer to the Hebrew alphabet. Well, time also plays a role in grammar. The interesting thing of the verbs in the Hebrew Bible is that they're often written in what looks like future tense to us, but are rendered as past tense. That's why people say, oh, well, those prophecies, they've already occurred. It's already passed. They think the Armageddon or whatever is already passed. They get confused by the grammar, I guess. And the other way around, prophecy is often expressed in what looks like past tense to modern Hebrew speakers, but is talking about things to come. So it can be very confusing. Time and tense are not straightforward, which is appropriate because the author of the Bible lives outside of time. We try to figure it out. He can give prophecy about future events as if they've already happened. And he can describe past events in a narration that actually points to future tense, future events. I was digging around on the web and stumbled across something that deserves more examination. This site maintained that in biblical Hebrew, the verb to be exists only in past and future, but not in the present. In Hebrew, it read, we don't say, I am hungry, we just say, I hungry. We don't say, that table is big, we say, that table big. Word for word translation. We can say, I was hungry, I will be hungry, but not, I am hungry. I got to thinking about that. What does Yahweh's name mean? If there is no is or am in Hebrew, why? Because in Hebrew, the present tense of the verb to be is reserved for use by Yahweh himself. I am what I am. Remember we read that? Where Moses asked him in Exodus 3, who should I say called me out? And he says, I am what I am. Hayah. And again, that goes back to what we just read about preserving things. Hayah, same thing. Same Hebrew. And maybe that helps us to understand the Tetragrammaton a little better, the YHWH. When we look at the ancient Hebrew text, which in English says, I am that I am, Exodus 3:14, it's the Hebrew Hayah, which is the root of his name, to exist. So Yahweh cannot be categorized. He exists. He is existence personified. It's hard to wrap our mind around it, but I think that site might have been onto something. I've got to dig further into that and see what I can find. But Yahweh just is. He's the self-existent one. You can't define him or pigeonhole him there or call him G-O-D because that's just a category. He's not that. He's He's way above that common title. And the interplay between tenses and verbs shows that Yahweh is, was, and always will be. A wise man said, yesterday's the past, tomorrow's the future, but today is a gift, and that's why they call it the present. I thought that was kind of cute. So many things are relative to our situation. Time is one of them. It's relative to where we are and at the time and whatever. Albert Einstein once explained relativity. He said, when you sit with a nice girl for 2 hours, you think it's only a minute. But when you sit on a hot stove for a minute, you think it's 2 hours. That's relativity. Well, we are physical beings. Most of what we naturally perceive in the context is in the physical, because that's where we live. We live in a, I always consider ourselves kind of a box, like a box turtle. He can't see over the edge. So all he knows is what he sees in his own little space, his own little existence. And so a lot of things about Yahweh we can't understand. It's on the other side. Some say a different dimension. I don't know. But maybe one day we'll find out. But we're physical beings. And when we get on Yahweh's wavelength, that's when we enter the spiritual. And sometimes we get little insights into that, either in our prayers, into our experiences. And that leads us to the last great day. The last great day is a separate feast that foreshadows and pictures the kingdom coming to earth. Yahweh himself will reign from Jerusalem in a new Jerusalem with a splendor that is described in Revelation 21. We might get into that a little later. And no wonder evil forces want to destroy that. No wonder the last battle will occur as an attack on Jerusalem. Satan knows this is going to be Yahweh's throne area in the earth, and he wants to do what he can to obliterate it, get rid of it, pollute it. So his fetal attack isn't going to work. Ask today's churchgoer what they expect to be doing when they get to heaven, and they'll say, I don't know. They respond with maybe silence. That's because scriptures themselves are silent on the subject. In fact, not a single verse says that the righteous go to heaven. Oh, okay, no wonder we don't know anything about it. Because we're not going there. And Yahweh doesn't talk about what happens in heaven after our life. In fact, he's going to bring heaven to earth in the New Jerusalem. And that's what this feast, this last great day, helps to picture. Yahshua plainly said in John 3:13, no man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, meaning himself, which was in heaven. The Bible repeatedly teaches that the dead remain in the grave until the resurrection. If we don't go to heaven, then what happens? Where do we go? Where is the glorious kingdom promised to the faithful? Well, the answer is that Yahshua will bring the kingdom with him at his second coming and reward different rewards according to what we did on this earth, according to our works. He prayed in his model prayer, thy kingdom come. I always thought that was interesting. They pray this prayer, but don't even realize what they're saying. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They never think about that. The kingdom on earth. But they're going to heaven. I don't know what they're going to do up there when Yahweh and Yahshua's down here. What are they going to do in heaven? Wait. Never had that explained to me either. In Matthew 6:27, Yahshua says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Works mean something that we do primarily to change our sinning ways and our lifestyle. Conforming to Yahweh's standard is not popular. That's why you don't see this place is packed to the brim and going all the way out the door. It's not that popular to conform to Yahweh's standard, to live by his laws. Most just want to slip effortlessly into paradise with nothing required of them. Just have grace and faith, and that's all you need. Nevertheless, righteous individuals will be rewarded with offices of rulership here on earth. That's what the faithful are going to be doing. Revelation 5:10, and has made us unto our Elohim kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests, where it should be translated, and we shall reign on the earth. We reign on the earth. So we'll be here with Yahshua, if we're faithful, and he's going to be ruler. He's going to be king. Ezekiel 37:24 gives more specific insight on this millennial reign that we talk about, this kingdom. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Well, how about that? In that kingdom, they're going to be doing his statutes and obeying them. But we don't need it today, right? I mean, they did it in the Old Testament. We don't need it today, but we're going to be doing it in the New Testament, or in the New Covenant, in the kingdom. So how does that make any sense? But that's what they tell us. And they shall dwell in the land that I've given them unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, their children's children, forever and ever, observing, keeping Yahweh's standards, his righteousness. And my servant David shall be their prince forever, forever. Despite thousands of years of teaching otherwise, church's reward, as they say, is not in heaven. Psalm 115:16 reads, "The heaven, even the heavens, are Yahweh's, but the earth has he given to the children of men." There's the distinction. He's there, we're not. How could they have missed that one? As well as dozens of other passages that tell us that we're not rewarded heaven. Not even New Jerusalem, the big city that Yahweh is going to live in when he comes to this earth, is in heaven. And I heard a great voice, even Revelation 21:3, out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of Elohim is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and Yahweh himself shall be with them and be their Elohim." A tabernacle in the Greek is a tent for habitation. Well, this isn't going to be a tent, but we tabernacle now in tents, don't we? This is why we're doing here in the Sukkoth, Feast of Sukkoth, temporary dwellings. Yahweh will one day make his abode with his obedient people. And the capital of his kingdom will be New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem, a city 1,400 miles cubed. Put your mind to that. It's going to be a cube, a square, just like the Holy of Holies was in the temple and in the tabernacle. 1,400 miles this way, 1,400 miles that way, and 1,400 miles straight up into the sky. That's going to be New Jerusalem. Now, this country is about 3,000 miles across. So it's going to be halfway across this country in size, from New York all the way to, where's that? Kansas? I don't know. Somewhere in there. That's how big it's going to be, but it's going to be also as tall as it is long. It's going to be amazing. According to Acts 3:21, Yahshua will be in heaven until all things are restored, which speaks volumes of what we do as a restoration ministry to restore the Old Testament standards that Yahweh gave us. And I don't know why they call it Old Testament. One of the church, quote, church fathers gave it that title, but if there was no New Testament, how can it be an Old Testament? It was the Testament. It was the scriptures that Yahshua taught and his disciples taught. Until Paul comes along and Peter and some of the other writers, which came long after Yahshua was gone, at least in public published form of some type. So, according to Acts 3:21, he'll be in heaven until everything is restored on this earth rightfully in a millennial glorious kingdom to come. Now, I wonder what that language was that he says that there's going to be it says that includes the language spoken before sin caused the alternative languages at Babel. But what language it says was a pure language? He's going to restore a pure language at that time. What language was that? For it was undefiled. Well, Hebrew is the only language to fit that definition because it originated, first of all, with Yahweh himself. I believe he spoke Hebrew to Adam and Eve, and because the only holy scriptures we have of that time, authentic, were in Hebrew. So how do you know? Well, those who were speaking it, like Shem, would have not been rebelling at the Tower of Babel. That means their language would have been unchanged. We know they spoke Hebrew and Eber and all those back then. So that is the pure language, unchanged, unaltered like at Babel when Yahweh confused the languages. But they certainly wouldn't have been involved in building such a pagan thing. So their language was not changed because they weren't there. Zechariah 8:20, all nations will come to Jerusalem and his name will be one. Not a different name in different languages as we see today, because the universal language will be one. And it only fits that that would be his personal name, which is in the Hebrew, Yahweh. In Revelation 20, in verse 1 to 5, it speaks of the first resurrection. Revelation 26 says, blessed and holy is he that is part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of Elohim and of Messiah and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, do you realize the significance of this promise? Yahweh is guaranteeing everlasting life to all who will devote their lives to him now. Everlasting life. It's hard to imagine. As we said, Yahweh has no beginning and ending. And if we're raised incorruptible at the sound of the trumpet, one way or the other, from dead or from living, we will live everlastingly. Again, our minds can't comprehend that because we live in a finite time zone, you might say. Everything has to go by time. In his universe, it doesn't. So that's what it says. You know, we read that to Yahweh, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years, one day. Yeah, no time. So those who will be in the first resurrection are being judged now. And if they're found worthy, they have been judged. So, Yahweh tells us that all are going to receive judgment. One time or another. Well, I believe this is our judgment right now. We're living it. And that's why we have so many problems we have to overcome and the world we have to overcome, because we're being judged now. If we're faithful, then we'll obviously be resurrected and won't have to go through the second judgment of like Great White Throne. The millennial kingdom is a time of restoration. Along with the Messiah, the saints will be teaching Yahweh's ways to those who survive the great tribulation. And though Yahweh gave you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, you shall not see your teacher. No, it says, yet shall not your teachers be seen. They'll be removed in a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. And I believe that's going to be possibly you and me if we are faithful enough. Isaiah 30, verse 20. And those people are going to start doing something wrong. Wait a minute, stop it right there. That's against the law, Yahweh's law. And they'll have that guide to help them. Or we have the scriptures, but we don't have somebody behind our back saying, hey, go this way. Stop what you're doing. Well, who are the teachers then? How can we be teachers if we don't know the material? How can we be teachers telling others to obey the truth if we never obeyed it ourselves? Our teacher today is Yahshua, and he was obedient. Some people wonder, well, why doesn't he answer my prayer and get me out of this predicament? Why? Well, because the teacher is always silent during the test, right? But what of those who died never having an opportunity to learn and live the truth of their Heavenly Father? Are they forever doomed? John was inspired to write a description of the second resurrection, Revelation 20, verse 11, sometimes called the Great White Throne Judgment. Doesn't really call it that, but that's the term that we use for it. And it reads, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw, here we are, if we're in that situation, standing before Yahweh and can't look around and get somebody to stand with us. Says nothing between you and him, just you and he, standing there in a judgment. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before Elohim, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Oh, you can't do that. That's works righteousness that people tell us. You can't obey. You're trying to earn your salvation by works. What does this say? We don't try to earn our salvation by works, but we are to have good works because that's what we're going to be judged by. According to their works, it says. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and the grave delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. If you didn't get it the first time, you got another shot at it, according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the great white throne judgment is for the rest of mankind, who were unworthy for the first, or for whatever reason, for the first resurrection. Books are going to be open for judgment. Probably, well, for one thing, the Bible, because that's our guidebook, and we're going to be judged by that now, which is the Constitution and the coming kingdom. We read the book of Deuteronomy, a name that means second giving of the law. I believe it's Greek. And so if that's our standard, that's what we live by, then we're going to be judged by it. And probably the record of their lives, Yahweh keeps a record. And also the book of life. That's how I see the books he's talking about that were opened. And at that time, people will be judged from these books based on how they live, verse 13. And many believe that we're under grace, that grace overrules works, and therefore they have no need of works. This is not the message of Scripture. Joshua, Yahweh, states that we'll be judged according to our works, what we do. If you want a list, it's Revelation 2:23, 20:12-13, Jeremiah 17:10, Proverbs 24:12, 1 Peter 1:17, and Romans 2:6. Not easy to miss, or not hard to miss. Not easy to miss. Those who teach that the commandments are no longer obligatory are guilty of turning Yahweh's grace into lasciviousness, or what's it called, lawlessness. But we find this principle in Acts 17:30. And the times of this ignorance Yahweh winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So I repent at a baptism. Make sure that the person has repented, because that's key. It's key to salvation. He commands everyone to repent. Notice that once we know the truth, we got to repent and follow the truth. Willful ignorance is unacceptable. I heard about it. My grandmother talked a little bit about the scriptures, but it wasn't for me. That's willful ignorance. Could have had the opportunity to look into the scriptures, but decided they didn't want to. That's not going to fly. Deliberate refusal to do what's commanded is a serious infraction in Yahweh's eyes. Following this great white throne judgment of the second resurrection, John provides an image that could be described only as a heavenly paradise here on earth. That's what man for thousands of years has wanted to have. Utopia here on earth. Heavenly paradise where one lives forever. Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Sea is an interesting word. I believe it symbolizes nations, but it could be the sea itself. It works both ways. When the Antimessiah rises from the sea, it probably means from a consortium of nations that have united together, which is what they're trying to do now in our world. You know, one world government, one world everything, and this Antimessiah comes out of that. That sea. Revelation 13:1, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. And that's the Antimessiah. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And I saw John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from Elohim out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Husband meaning Yahshua, and his bride, of course, is our the saints. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of Elohim is with men. So Yahweh's going to tabernacle with men. Another interesting use of that term that fits beautifully with this Feast of Tabernacles. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And Yahweh himself shall be with them and be their Elohim. And Elohim shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Finally, it's going to be over. This world is going to be over. No more tears, no more crying, no more heartache. No more death, no more sickness. No crying, no sorrow. No more pain. How about that? No more pain. For the more former things are passed away. Revelation 21:1-4. And for those found worthy of the resurrection, of Yahweh's calling, this, and then, is the prize. Where do we go in heaven? We don't go to heaven. What do we do then? We're going to be in a kingdom, if we're faithful, on this earth called the millennium, 1,000 years. Rulership with Yahshua. Yahweh our Father will bring his holy city here in that amazing kingdom. All the pain and suffering that comes with sin will be eliminated because sin will be ultimately eliminated when Yahweh comes. Imagine this paradise. And Yahweh himself living with us. We wonder what Yahweh looks like. You know, they make pictures of painters, famous painters, Michelangelo and some of these others trying to depict him. We don't know what he looks like. He has same features, I guess, that man has because we're created in his image, but certainly a spiritual rendition. And that's been man's desire and plan for mankind from the beginning at Eden until Satan came and messed everything up to follow an alternative plan that leads to death. He's hampered that plan of Yahweh for 6,000 years, and he's not done yet. John further describes this awe-inspiring city in verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that, what does that sound like? Remember when Satan carried Yahshua to the high mountain and, oh, all these things can be yours. Look at, no need to die and give up your life. You can have it now. Satan's got his angles, always has his angles. And he can be very convincing too. We know that. He saw a great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from Elohim, having the glory of Elohim, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. I can't even imagine. And had a great wall, high wall around it, and 12 gates. At the gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of 12 tribes of Israel. Imagine, look at all the 12s here. On the east, 3 gates, the north, 3 gates, south, 3 gates, and west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Wow. What if you were Peter, James, or John? Your name is going to be on the foundation of Yahweh's very city forever. I don't know if those guys realized what Yahshua was all about. Think about it. Forever, their names on that city. 12 is a number of governmental perfection. Imagine being an apostle, having that title, having given that gift for an eternity. The building of the wall, it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. I remember there's a building somewhere, it's either Kansas City or St. Louis, you drive by it, and all the windows look like gold, and they just shine as you go by with the sun. And I think of that whenever I think of this. A city of pure gold, the glass, like gold. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth. Some of these, I don't know if we can even define what they mean to us today. The sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th jacinth, and 12th amethyst. That's a tongue twister there. So anyway, here we have 12 gems, 12 pure, I don't know what you, I guess you'd call them, gems or elements that are like gold and but different, or precious stones maybe. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. A street of a city, transparent glass. You could look through it. We were out fishing this summer, and I just bought a cheap bass boat. Ryan and I were out in it, and we got a well. You know, fishermen know when you catch your fish, you put them in the well. Well, the bottom, you can see through it, and you can see down into the lake. And ultimately, if it's shallow enough, you can see the fish. Here we have a city with glassy roads, which you can look through. Amazing. And so we have the gates were 12 pearls. Every gate was of one pearl. And I saw no temple therein, for Yahweh El Shaddai and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of Elohim did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Well, it don't need the sun or the moon for light, but it doesn't say they're not going to be there. They're just overshadowed. I guess that wouldn't be the right term. They were just outshined by Yahweh and Yahshua. This city is breathtaking. Imagine walls of jasper and streets of transparent gold and rulership of in this kingdom on the earth awaits those who devote their lives now to Yahweh, to our Father, and to his son, Yahshua. When I was, we were in the churches, I remember going to youth Bible study, and it was so shallow. Even that back then, I was 12, but it just wasn't very deep. And they talked mostly about Constantine, about how much of a hero he was. Well, this was a denominational church, you know. But anyway, I read Revelation 2:26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. I said, look, this is what we do when we come into the kingdom. Rulership. And I guess it was way over the teacher's head too, because he said, oh, And then we went on to talk more about Constantine. But I tried. I tried to get them to expand their horizons a little bit, even as a 12-year-old. But what is striking is that the 12 gates had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So you want to get into the kingdom, you go through one of the gates of Israel. And Paul says we're grafted into the Israelite promise. Romans chapter 9 and 11. So to get into the kingdom, you go through one of the tribes. Isn't that interesting? Of Israel. The church says they replaced Israel. No, it's not what the Bible says. And so the city had no temple because Yahweh and Yahshua are receiving direct worship. They are also what lights up the city, of course. That means there'll be no nighttime there. You don't have to sleep. You're spirit beings. Spirit beings don't need rest. Oh, wouldn't that be fun? I'd be awake a lot, like I am now, but for a different effect, I'll tell you what. But anyway, no temple. And you can only enter in if you are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We also get images of the Garden of Eden, Revelation 22:1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. We saw the Hahatanka. By the way, I think that means laughing waters in Osage Indian. I always thought it was kind of a funny name, but they named it after the Indians. And they had the spring at the upper end. We walked there and, wow, pure water coming out of the ground is just kind of imaged like this. Water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of Yahweh and of his Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there were the tree of life, trees of life, which it should be, which bear 12 manner of fruits, yielding fruit every month. Every month, a fruit, different fruit, I suppose. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. So there's actually going to be not just one tree, but probably lining the water there. And there'll be no more curse, but the throne of Elohim and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Tell me his name is not important. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For Yahweh and Elohim giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So the whole city, again, is a study of 12s. 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates. The gates display the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 foundations of precious stone. The foundations feature the names of the 12 apostles. Walls, 144 cubits. cubits thick. That's 216 feet thick. Good night. That would go from here, way past Paul out there, way out into the parking lot. That's the thickness of their walls. The 12 foundations of precious stones and 12 tribes inscribed on the gates conjure up images of the high priest's garments, particularly the breastplate with the 12 tribes of Israel on it, with a precious stone for each one. Exodus 28. John states that the nations walk by light of this city, but he also notes that the kings of the nations will bring their splendor into New Jerusalem. Who are these kings? Could they be resurrected saints one day, got promoted? We know that Yahshua is going to, probably not, it's not, of course, the king like Yahshua, but rulers, princes maybe. David's called the prince. He'll be under Yahshua in the millennium. All of this is to say there's a new time coming, a wonderful eternity with Yahweh and his son. Now, our lives are transitory. We're stuck in time. We can't get past it. We're going to die at a certain age. It's all programmed into our DNAs. But one day, that'll all be removed. We can live on and on forever if we're faithful. There'll be no end to Yahweh's kingdom. Regardless of our current trials, in this world, we have hope for a better world, much better world, one that we can't even imagine. Once we're there, we'll look back and see this world was nothing. It was nothing. Our former fate, or our forever fate, is determined by the lives we live now. And Paul admonished the assembly at Philippi. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Take it seriously. I guess we would put it in the vernacular. Take it seriously. Don't take it lightly. This is your one shot. Take it seriously. Man sees death as a permanent state, but death is only temporary, where we lose awareness or consciousness in the grave. Once we snap out of death, we're staring Yahshua in the face. First thing we remember is how we died. Next thing, we're looking at Yahshua, our judge. And maybe, hopefully, our resurrection when he gathers his elect. But those who know and understand and yet, through their own rebellion, refuse to obey, are going to find themselves out of favor with Yahweh and facing the judgment. So that's a circumstance we never want to fall into, never want to find ourselves in. We want to find ourselves into Yahweh's promises. And that's why we're here. The Feast of Tabernacles 2022. Hopefully, you have had a blessed time here. You've learned a lot, made good friendships. If you've renewed good friendships, learned a lot, had a lot of fun. Hope the children had a lot of fun. We had so many activities going on. And next year, it's going to be even better, I'm sure. So we're so blessed to have you here. And this time now, we would like to read the Aaronic benediction over in number 6, verse 23, if you would please rise. Those who stay get the blessing of the Aaronic blessing here. Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto all his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, Yahweh bless thee and keep thee. Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Hallelujah, and Yahweh bless you.